Good morning. It is such a pleasure and honor to be able to be up here. I want to thank Pastor Steve and Pastor Mike for these abilities that you offer these men to get up out of their comfort zone and share what the Lord has been teaching us. In fact, it is quite terrifying for me to be up here, especially after going up after men in our church that I regard as giants. And that is not a hype joke when I stand next to Ken. In fact, my wife did point out I may be the shortest person here. But seriously, I do consider the men in our church to be of much higher knowledge and wisdom and stature than I, and I am humbled by that. In fact, last week, by God's providence, I'm going up after Jeff. And Jeff last week gave a phenomenal devotional that really touched my heart. And a couple of things were going through my mind as Jeff was giving his devotion. First was, did he get my notes and make a better message than what I was preparing? And then second was, Lord, don't let him use all the scripture that I want to use. But alas, I will do my best to endeavor this morning by the grace of God. I'm a little nervous, still a little shaky. So it is quite difficult for us to say there is a greatest chapter or book in all of scripture. After all of Scripture is inspired by the Word of God. So I will not make that claim today. I just will allow the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, to make it for me. If you disagree with him, that's your choice. Charles Spurgeon says this about the chapter I would like to go to this morning. He quotes, "This wonderful chapter is the cream of Holy Scripture. What grand keynote the Apostle strikes in the first verse. What glorious music there is here." And in fact, John and I last week were reminiscing over all the devotionals that we've had so far to this summer and how great they've all been. And speaking of music, it is literally as if almost all of our devotionals have been strumming the same chord in one great harmonious song. And I am no singer nor musician. My wife will be the first to attest that, and then all those that stand next to me when we sing. But I will still endeavor to try to play the note. So what chapter and verse is Spurgeon talking about here? It is none other than the Apostle Paul's great book of Romans, found in the great chapter of 8. We will read it shortly. So I've titled this morning's message, "The Christian's Struggle and Glory." Romans chapter 8, in my opinion, is the greatest placed chapter. It comes at the perfect moment. It's almost as if there's been a massive buildup throughout the whole book of Romans up until this point. It's like the pressure valve is waiting to burst. And when I'm reading through the book of Romans, I can never stop at the end of chapter 7. I must continue to the end of chapter 8. And time would fail us to just do a brief overview of chapters 1 through 7. So what I would like to do is set up the scene found in the end of chapter 7. So if you would, please turn with me to Romans 7, verse 14. The word of the Lord says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find that if I do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So I would like to break this down into four simple points, because one who is familiar with this passage knows that this is a very deep passage with a lot of controversies on what's going on here. And so my method will be to use a lot of quotes and a lot of scripture. So first off, we see in verse 14 that the law is the description of the law. The law is spiritual, and we are of the flesh. So there is a form of separation and struggle with the law. The Reformation Study Bible says this about the verse. Far from repudiating the law, Paul declares that it sets forth the standard to which life governed by the Spirit should conform. By contrast, he calls himself of the flesh because he cannot fully reach this standard. As a moral ruin, now under reconstruction, he displays the marks of what he has been as a result of Adam, as well as what he is already becoming as a result of Christ. So I refer you again back to Jeff's message last week when he gave us the illustration of Christ's standard and where we are as a result of Adam and the sanctification process. So Paul begins to try to explain to us the Christian's ongoing struggle with sin. And we will continue this struggle until we finish the race. I believe it was either R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur, or perhaps even both of them made this statement. I believe they both would make this statement, where they said the longer they grew in their sanctification with Christ, the more they agonized over their sin. And so that must be true of all of us today. We must not ever become complacent and comfortable with our sin. And then another thing that Paul is describing here, or rather what he is not describing here, is Paul is not describing being dominated by sin. We know this from Romans 6. Romans 6:10 states, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So we recognize we do have a real battle with sin, but we are not being dominated by sin. And thirdly, Paul says when he says he doesn't understand, what he's really recognizing is that there's a real contrast between himself as a true Christian and the sin that dwells in him. Now, that would be the controversial part where there are some that claim that Paul is not a true Christian in this scenario, but that is not what we would advertise. Again, the Reformation Study Bible states this. There is a real, bewildering conflict between the energies of sin and of grace in his life. He intimates, however, that indwelling sin is a temporary and unwelcome lodger in him. While sin still accompanies his new identity in Christ in this life, the new identity will result in the final triumph over indwelling sin. Once again, you go back to Jeff's message last week. So lastly, Paul summarizes his state of frustration with the "so then" statement found in verse 25. He states, "So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So Paul is totally approving of God's law, and yet he recognizes his flesh still serves sin. The new life in the Spirit is experienced by Christians in their minds, bodies, and spirits that will continue to bear the marks of sin. So now we have set up the scene of what is about to come in Romans 8. We are aware of a spiritual battle, warfare raging inside of us between the flesh and the spirit, and we know it can be agonizing and painful. So now, let us get to that glorious promise and affirmation, the cream of the cream of Holy Scripture, as Spurgeon puts it. Romans 8:1. "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul here is changing his tune in a major, significant way. After the reminder of chapter 7 of the Christian's ongoing struggle with sin, Paul now directs his readers' hearts to their glorious salvation. "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So this is right here, verse 1, is a statement of fact. It's not a statement of opinion or suggestion. It is a statement of fact that for those who are in Christ, there is, therefore, right now and forever, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And before we dive a little bit more into what glory there is here in this, first, we need to be assured as to why there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet, so we know there is no condemnation, and we are sinners saved by grace, and we know we still struggle with sin, and it can feel debilitating at times. So how can Paul make this statement of no condemnation? Let us continue reading that chapter. I'll begin in verse 1 again. There is, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I would like to just be very plain and simple in my wording here, because from this small passage, it's spelled out very simply and plainly to us, and time would fail if we were to go into all the deep doctrines and truths that we see in just this short passage. So what do we know from the book of Romans? We know from the book of Romans we are separated from God by our sin. We know none is righteous, no, not one. We know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know from chapter 7 that the law is spiritual and we are of flesh sold under sin. And then in this passage we just now read, we read that the law weakened by flesh cannot do it. But thanks be to God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It was God who sent His Son. It was Christ who condemned sin in the flesh. And for our assurance of this, the Scripture tells us, Christ who condemned sin in the flesh was in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It was Christ who paid the penalty for us. His perfect, active, and passive obedience. So this is our assurance as why right now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Our sins in the past, present, and future have been paid for perfectly by Christ's blood. Our sins have been imputed to Christ. And that is not all. People stop there. That is not all. There is more. Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed to us. So now we are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. So let us jump down to verse 11 so we can see our Trinitarian God at work. Verse 11 reads, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So again, we see it was God who sent His Son. It was Christ who condemned sin in the flesh. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives life to our mortal bodies. Signed, sealed, delivered. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now let me make this statement to you. God is as pleased with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who still struggle in their sins. God is as pleased with you as He is with Christ. And that is because we are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Next, I would like to talk about the present suffering and future glory we see found in verse 18. But before we can do that, we must briefly look at the result of the promise. So please look with me to verse Romans 8, 12. This will help us better understand verse 18. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So in addition to the justification and freedom of condemnation that we have received, we also find out that we are adopted and joint heirs with Christ. And the cry of Abba, Father, that we here now make displays the incredibly close union that we have with God the Father. In fact, it is the exact same cry Jesus used when addressing his Father in prayer, found in Mark 14:36. So this is what Matthew Henry states about being adopted in Christ. Christ, he quotes, Christ, as mediator, is said to be heir of all things, and true believers, by virtue with their union with him, shall inherit all things. Those that now partake of the Spirit of Christ as his brethren shall, as his brethren, partake of his glory, shall sit down with him upon his throne. Lord, what is man that thou should thus magnify him? Now this future glory is further spoken of as the reward of present sufferings and as the accomplishment of present hopes. You see, the spirit of adoption is fitly placed before our next verse and found in 18 because it is that which entitles us to that glory. These are truths that we must hold on to. So now, finally, to verse 18, the one I've really been trying to get to. It states, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." To me, this is a most beautifully placed verse. We find it in the middle of the chapter. And what it does is it binds and connects that which came before it to that which will come after it, which we will soon look at. So let me ask a couple of questions. Do we struggle with our sin? Do we struggle and toil in our decaying bodies? Is our world engulfed in pain and trials from time to time? Do we feel like we are in the pit of despair when an unexpected trial comes our way and we have nothing to do but ask why? Do we feel helpless at times with nothing but questions and agony at points? I would say for myself, most assuredly, that's a yes for all of those from time to time. And brothers and sisters, we will suffer in this fallen world. All of creation yearns and grows for the restoration that is to come. But remember, the suffering we will face, it states, is only for the present time. See, here in this verse is a word picture, a picture of a scale. On one side is our present suffering, as difficult as it may seem in the moment right now. And yet on the other side is the future glory that awaits us, the adoption of sons. Now, Paul says it's not even worth the comparison. Now, how can we believe that when we're suffering in our current moment? Paul is saying that that present suffering doesn't even touch the scale because of what of our future glory that awaits us. And we know this as we continue reading verse 19. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. By now you probably have recognized I'm essentially just reading to you the whole entire chapter of Romans 8. It basically talks for itself. And may God's word be more proclaimed than anything else. So this, let's continue then, shall we? Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You see, brothers, this is that future glory that awaits us, to be conformed to the image of His Son, as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and obtain the freedom and glory of the children of God. So, in conclusion, we might as well just finish the rest of the chapter, so that we could see how glorious it is to be heirs with Christ, and how amazing it is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, Paul states it in the most perfect sense. Let us continue. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure," he says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The cream of the cream of Holy Scripture indeed. It begins with a glorious promise of there is therefore now no condemnation. And it ends in another glorious promise that there is nothing that can separate us. Again, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So brothers and sisters, all this put together is why there is no struggle that we go through that can compare to the future glory that awaits. Nothing can separate us from it. And nothing can take it away. Though we still struggle with sin and fall from time to time, nonetheless, we are right now more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I have a little extra time according to my clock. So let me speak from the heart for a moment, because these are some hard facts. These are hard truths that we must hold dear to. Lately, the last couple of years have been a little bit difficult, and if you look around, I guess no one could really understand why. It's not like there's stuff going on around us. It's not like anything crazy is going on. But seriously, with all the stuff going around in the world and the suffering that that brings to us, plus the own personal struggles and suffering that we go through on a daily, weekly basis. I admit this week itself was a very difficult week. And there are times in this where I can stand up on a rooftop and proclaim with all my might, I believe in this. I believe it. But if I'm honest, there are also times where I just want to crawl into a hole and whisper, I believe, but help my unbelief. That happens to us. And just like Jeff was saying last week in his devotional, people go through certain struggles and we must not condemn them for that or judge them, but come alongside them and remind them of these truths. Remind them what Christ has done for us. Remind them that despite everything, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us, and it is not worth comparing. So now, let me change my tune towards the friend who has yet to accept Christ. You see, this chapter equally speaks to you, just in another form. for you, dear friend, who has yet to accept Christ, there is right now much condemnation. For you are outside of Christ. And also, your present sufferings, like ours, will not compare. For your present suffering will not compare to your future suffering that will await you on Judgment Day. And right now, you are separated from Christ. Turn to Christ, see and repent from your sins, and look to Jesus, and you will be saved. Amen.